Good morning, Grace Life. I know this has been an unusual time for us. Again, it's strange to not have services in back-to-back weeks, but sure enough, the weather has been something that has been a little bit unusual for us, I know. But I'm just thankful that by God's grace, all of you are safe and, again, just navigating through this unusual time. Wanted to take a moment just to record something for all of us, because again, I miss all of you, and I know we miss fellowshipping together. It's such a vital part of God's design. And I didn't want to take a super long time just to lay out something that's been on my heart, just the realities that all of us face as believers. But I wanted to at least hone in our time apart where weather is kind of keeping us away, to just center our minds on just a pinnacle question that is so vital to our lives altogether. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean, and what does it mean to have a life of a Christian, and what is that defined to be? Well, out of Galatians 2:20, there's a vital passage that has served me so over the years. I can't even describe the depth that's here in just one concentrated verse. I wanted to spend a few moments with you to discuss this and to, again, set it on our minds and hearts so that we can be encouraged and built up together, even if we can't be in person. I've titled this, Not I, But Christ, The Christian Life Defined. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians 2:20. There we can read the words of the Apostle Paul. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let me just pray for us as we unpack these amazing phrases in this one verse together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Grace Life Bible. I thank you again for your providence and your leading. Lord, I thank you for each family, each member of this church. Lord, what a treasure it is to be bound together because of the grace that we have in your Son and the joys that we have in the days ahead, and knowing whatever fruitful ministry you have for us, Lord, won't always be like these past 2 weeks have been with weather that divides and all these circumstances. But Father, we know there will always be realities like this in the world, and we need to learn to live by faith all the more, looking to Christ as our total sufficiency. So we pray, again, just for your grace, even as we're apart, that you would continue to strengthen us in our resolve to be back together as soon as we can, and of course, to continue the ministry you've entrusted with us in Grace Life and Holly Springs. Lord, we pray this all for the glory of Christ and in his name. Amen. I've been burdened by this for a long time, but just answering the question, what is the Christian life? So much of what I understand my role as a pastor is to not only fulfill my ministry and to do the work of an evangelist, that's to bring a saving knowledge of Christ to those who don't know him. But also, as I've served as a pastor for the years that the Lord has just allowed me the privilege to serve him in this capacity, I've always come across those who come under the purview of a ministry of Grace Life and elsewhere that I've been able to serve. And it seems like there's a dominant question that is behind so many hearts that I counsel. And that is, what is the Christian life? How do I navigate through all the circumstances of the world and the difficulties that I'm facing? Many think that the Christian life is just trying harder, sinning less, behaving better, maybe just copying Jesus the best you can, or let me just micromanage sin and, you know, or put on just externals. Let me just check boxes. And as long as I'm just checking boxes that seem spiritual, seem good, they're not massive sinful things. In fact, they may be good things. And so we just conduct our lives in some way, some capacity that seems to fit those categories. But Paul in Galatians 2:20 describes something far deeper. The Christian life is not the old self trying to imitate Christ. It's Christ's life and his grace being expressed through a believer who lives by faith because of our union with him. Now, that was a lot to say, but thankfully, Paul is going to unpack this for us and show us five realities. So if you follow through all the way through this verse, you'll see the clarity of what I just explained and the five realities that define the Christian life because each point rises directly from this text and gives great weight to what we need to see together in defining the Christian life and helping giving guidance to the everyday ebbs and flows and whatever circumstances and wherever we find ourselves. First and foremost, you can see the phrase, I have been crucified with Christ. So first, the first of the five realities that define the Christian life, first and foremost, the Christian life begins with the end of the old source. You can't have something new unless you've dealt with the old. So when he says, I've been crucified with Christ, this is a passive, completed reality with an ongoing effect. This is something done to Paul, not done by Paul. In other words, at conversion, the believer was united to Christ in his death. The old person, the old identity that I had, the old I there, the self that lived independently, trusted myself, stood under righteousness that I couldn't really live up to it, but nor did I really care. I lived as good as I wanted it to define my life to be. And all of that, based upon my self-made existence and whatever I pursued, whatever I thought would bring me happiness, whatever ways in which I lived and identified and who I thought myself to be, it was never in reference to Christ. And so because of that, I understood that no matter what righteousness, what goodness, what evil I may have done, that in the court of God's righteousness, I couldn't stand before him. I love how Philippians 3 just unpacks all of that. Paul talking about his life of righteous pursuits. Again, my life was very different. I didn't pursue righteous things. I was filled with all kinds of evil and all kinds of sin and compromise. I loved the world and I loved seeking whatever I could gain from it. Paul's testimony is radically different because he was actually pursuing religious achievement and yet recognizing that in all of his achievement, even though from the world's perspective, he reached the pinnacle. He certainly outperformed me in any semblance of the word. I was radically the opposite of even what Paul could have claimed. But yet when confronted with Christ, he realized that everything he had, because he didn't stand in his faith in Christ and trust and belief on him, everything he had was rubbish, he says. So when he says, I've been crucified with Christ, this is a symbol of his death, a symbol of his crucifixion, his judgment that has been rendered against that old person being judged in Christ. By the way, this also alludes to the fact that Christianity does not begin with just adding Jesus to my life. It begins with the old source, everything I once put confidence in and hope and desires in. All of those things have been put to death. They've ended. They've ceased to live and have life and power. The Christian life doesn't grow from improving the old self. This is where the Christian life begins. I can improve myself. Even the best that I have to give, just like Paul, couldn't stand before God acquitted and innocent. Because we're guilty. We stand before holiness that is far greater and far more righteous than anything that we could ever understand. This understanding then grows from a life where the old ruling principles, once lived not desiring God and exchanging life in him, has now been dealt with. It's been rendered, again, dead, as Paul says here. So the first mark of the believer's life then is it begins with the end of the old source. But it's not just that. He further elaborates with the second reality here. That is that the Christian life is defined by a new indwelling source. If the old has gone, then the new has come. Look at what he says in the next phrase. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this is the heart of the verse. Strong contrast. No longer I. If you had any doubt at all of what he's just said, my old life is dead. In other words, it's no longer I who live. Because that old person, filled with all those desires, all those self-righteous tendencies, all those things that I once performed and did and lived, are now no longer what lives. It's no longer I, that person who lives. Again, but the contrast, so strong. It's no longer me and my motives, no longer me and my desires, but it's Christ. This is present tense. If the old life certainly had a time limit to it, it was ongoing for a period. Now there's a new reality. That's what is ongoing. Wherever that moment of death to the former self happened and my faith and trust and confidence happened, there is life then that's birthed in me that is sourced in Christ and not in myself. Not from my earthly mother and father. Not from any religious achievements that I've attained on my own. It all comes not through any life that I live or any merit that I've accomplished, but only Christ. That is something that began with the death of whatever came before, and the newness is now Christ. Paul doesn't say, by the way, I now try to live like Christ. I mean, who would necessarily argue with that? All sorts of people want to claim to be like Christ and how they love and feed the poor or care for the downtrodden or just love and just put their arms around people and whatever it may be. I just try to live like Christ. And whatever version of that is in their minds, that's what they, again, attempt to accomplish. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying Christ lives in me. The controlling center of the life then has shifted. And the Christian life is not a self-generated imitation. It's Christ's indwelling life, what's been given from God and birthed something new by His Spirit in the life and heart at the core of every person that is saved from their sins. It's Christ indwelling this life now in place of the old, expressed through the believer. Imitation, by the way, because again, I'm not saying that we should imitate Christ. That's all over, of course. We need to understand the nature of what Christ did. We need to know how we've been made and joined to His life and imitate that reality. I'm certainly, you know, if you're in this ministry, that is an aim that we all want to strive for. Again, even husbands and wives, that imagery there of Ephesians 5, loving them as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. That is what we are told to do. We're to imitate that love in chapter 5 toward all of those within the body of Christ, and especially whatever role that you're serving in. It takes the precedence of Christ and the realities of what's been birthed in you then to have that realized the way that it ought to be. So if imitation, though, and what comes out in those areas is the fruit, then what Paul is describing here is indwelling union that's at the root of it all. Growth is not the old self gaining religious strength. It's Christ's character being manifested in and through the believer. So, Paul continues for point number 3. The Christian life is lived in ordinary human existence. You've heard me already reference it leading up to this point. That's why it makes sense. Because Paul's saying, look, the old is gone, the new has come. What has now replaced this old identity, my life is Christ. The gain of Him, everything in and through Him, He is my life. He is all. So now he says, in light of that, Christ lives in me. It's no longer the life which I now live in the flesh. So the Christian life is lived out in ordinary existence. Things like your workplace, your home, husband and wife dynamics, parenting dynamics, friends, relationships, you name it. Every intersection of your life in relationship to you and your government, you and your home, you and the social environments, wherever they may be, everything in the Christian life now falls under the rule and reign of Christ's life within all of those areas. This includes when all of those areas become conflicted, fatigued, and you're tired. Weakness, responsibility, and stewardships. Christ's life is to be expressed through normal human living, not mystical withdrawal or just trying to live some life disassociated from the realities by which we're now joined to live inside the world in which God has placed us. Wherever that is, I'm no longer living life on the basis of my flesh, pursuing those things by my own terms. Christ living in me has now become the source by which my life is redefined. That's why he goes on to the fourth point. The Christian life is not separated away from life or just isolated and withdrawn from people and relationships. Oh no. All of life, we no longer live on the basis of our human feelings and emotions and anger and frustrations and sorrow and fatigue. That's no longer what defines us, not the flesh that wants to rule those areas. Because fourthly, the Christian life operates by faith. Christ as the present reference and source that redefines everything. He says in the next phrase, I live by faith in the Son of God. This explains how Christ indwelling becomes active in daily living. So if you were saved at the moment that you saw yourself under God's wrath and worthy of judgment in your former state, and you cried out to God, looking to Christ alone in his atoning death to forgive you of your sins, when that reality has become something that has transformed you and you have the newness of that, now you have the indwelling life that becomes daily living. A once given grace that now changes everything that follows. Faith is not just generalized belief like, oh, well, I knew some information or I prayed a prayer and now I just kind of go about my life doing whatever I want to do and I'm just defining what I want it to be, the way I want to live it. It's no longer those realities. That's the old man. It's not just general belief and just knowing some facts and information or just fulfilling a quota or checklists or I prayed this many prayers or walked these many aisles or felt these many feelings. It's not emotional reliance. It's not even just sheer optimism about just a general hope. The world has that. What we're talking about is a supernatural birth reality. It's an orientation of your life where Christ himself is the reference point, the source and sufficiency for everything in life, down to what 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you eat or drink, even that is put under your perspective of a new life in Christ, and you no longer eat or drink anything without reference to him. Everything is from him and not from self. That's the whole highlight of this verse. Nothing comes from me. Nothing is sourced in me. Everything I have is sourced and referenced from Christ. Faith is the posture that says, I do not draw from myself. I draw from him. I don't lead with my feelings. I don't lead with my desires. I don't lead with what I believe is going to make me happy or what the world tells me I am as a victim or as somebody who deserves better or has been working really hard, so I need a break. None of those things are defined as Christ would have me define them. So I know that in the midst of this, what this looks like is that living by faith means Christ governs how you interpret your circumstances, how you respond to conflict, how you face weakness, and how you handle temptation, and even how you make decisions, even down to things like your bedtime. The flesh living says, I'll try to be like Christ in areas that I think he needs to govern. I need to look spiritual these ways. I need to kind of perform these outward things. I need to pass the test, at least insofar as it goes. But the flesh gets all the rest of the stuff. Faith living says, Christ is my life, and nothing is acted upon in my life that I experience away from him. And the premise of this is, again, the fifth point, which is that the Christian life is sustained by the cross as its personal grounding. Notice the final phrase, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Again, these are all past acts. We know that in God's sovereign plan, he willed to save some who were undeserving, unwilling to come, dead in their sins, not able to come on their own. And yet God, in his love, chose to bestow this love and this grace and this gift upon some who were unworthy to receive it. This love was given, though we didn't merit it. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. Love was given freely as a gift, one thing that is not earned. And it's personal because it's not just sort of a collective. God is just saving us generally. There is a personal reality to all of this. Many movements of our day just kind of collectively sweep people under a building, under a vent, under a conference, under an emotional, musical performance. I don't know. There's a lot of things that just sway emotions. And it kind of gets you caught up in the midst of the group dynamic. But you'll notice here, Paul is talking about certainly no less than the realities of the church. I'm not saying there's not a corporate dimension of this, but your individual faith, personal realities that are realized in Christ that transforms everything, including how you relate to others and what you show up in their lives to be, because Christ is informing and ruling all of those realities. Faith, notice this though, is fueled by remembering grace, knowing what God has both given to you through the means of grace and his cross, but also what he continues to give you, the life he continues to be joined together with you to provide every grace, nothing lacking, everything through his resurrected life that's ascended and is seated at the right hand until his return. All of this is fueled by the realities that I need to remember all of that. I need to remember what God's promises has been. I need to know and remember everything that I was in my former state, in the sense that not looking back and longing, but remembering what my nature is outside of this standing that I have in Christ. The reality of everything that Christ has given us has changed it all. And now the hope to come, all of these things will change and redirect the course of your everyday decisions. Faith is fueled by remembering grace, both in the death of Christ, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and the hope that we have of his future reign and rule. All of these things, when you properly understand them, is understanding the life that God has promised, all that he's given, and the more that you know and grow in those realities, you realize then everything else that you face, when you take the theology of those things and you begin to live out the reality of those things, the Christian life is not driven then by fear or guilt. All of those things have answers through theology of what Christ has given and what his life supplies to you. His present life and his grace through the Spirit of God to every believer has those resources. It's the certainty of this giving love that continues to give. And we see it manifest in the cross. We see and know that our standing before God has received a sacrifice for our sins. Because again, he took the punishment that we deserved and gives us a life that we don't deserve. All of this now has been what has been realized through the gospel. All of this and all of these promises are the grounds of ongoing trust. So, summing it up, the old source is judged. The new source is indwelling and living and active. The ordinary life continues. We're still here. We haven't been caught up to heaven yet. We're still here. Faith becomes the operating mode by which I live and I increase in. And all of the grace of God sustains that faith. And I think about what God continually gives. So I want to make everything of my life accessible to all of those graces and grow and renew my mind to all of those truths in greater and greater depths. And I want to know those things so that the motives of my life will be fueled by Christ in the way that I bear out the fruit of the Spirit that doesn't come from me naturally. So the Christian life is not just the old self copying Christ, but it's Christ's life and all that he gives in his grace to express through a believer who lives by faith because of union with Christ. So in conclusion, Grace Life, the issue is not, am I trying hard to live like Christ? The issue is, am I living from Christ as my present life is bound to him? And is he the reference point through faith to everything that I now live for? Because the Christian life is not about self-improvement and trying to find the easiest, most comfortable route forward. It is not I, but Christ, lived out by faith in the Son of God who loves us, who love me personally. All of these things, I've come to personally know all of these dynamics in greater degrees. And everything I've learned as a believer continues to grow to the heights of Christ and what he's been given to me. And again, the realization of how much more and more and more I need every grace that he supplies, and to trust less and less upon myself. All of this is the Christian life. And welcome to it, beloved. Welcome to it. I hope this has been an encouragement to you. Again, just a time for you and your family to gather around together, to worship together. I'm so thankful to be your pastor. I'm so thankful to have the joy of walking alongside and seeing this growth happen in all of your lives. Let's keep pressing on to make Christ and his life fully realized as we one day will be met together to be with him. Let's pray together. Father, help us. We need your grace. Help us to see Christ. Help us to understand the old life being gone needs to be replaced with the new realities that we've been bound together with because of the grace that you've given us. Help us to trust all the more in those resources, Lord. Help us to find encouragement and strength if we need it to navigate through this life, because, Lord, it's not easy. Lord, we need every grace. And thank you for all the ways that you strengthen us through every trial. And, Lord, we trust all the more in you. And Lord, give us grace. And, Lord willing, allow us to again meet back together next week as we regularly plan to do, to celebrate the life that we have in Christ and the resurrection and the joys that we have that are all bound together through it. Lord, thank you again for Christ and the gospel. It's all in his name that we pray. Amen.